Sounds like God has given us some insights into heaven today, hasn't he? With what's been shared. So here's one just passed along. It's a multiple question quiz, but you don't have to answer it, okay? That's the good part of that. In this case, it's D. I'm not kidding. So all the answers are probably D. So, yeah, probably D. Wow. Thank you so much for sharing that. That was really touching, you know. That was really incredible. So we're going to look at another way in which God gives us insights into heaven, into his character and nature, and that's through the Bible. Okay, that's going to be our focus today. So first of all, good morning. Good morning. We've been using this analogy of the gym, and I think of our church as kind of like a little gym. Those small things of high, high value, right? Thank you, Jesus, for that. So we're on the final message of this three-part series on the spiritual life, and we're going to focus on that second aspect, the foundational aspect, and that's personal Bible study, right? Now, I want to let you guys in on a little secret, okay? Three-part mini-series for our little mini-church, and it's the third time I've ever spoken from up here. So if there is a fourth time, there'll be four. And you guys can keep counting with me, okay? Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. We pray this in the name, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So, the spiritual life is the kind of life that leads to what? What was that word? Maturity. That's right, maturity. So the goal of the spiritual life is maturity. We say that the mature person is the person that has over time, gradually, an imbalance, moved beyond the basics of the faith, beyond the spiritual milk of the word into the meat. You guys remember when he gave you three examples of what's the milk of the word? You guys remember what those were? Two of them from Ephesians and one of them from 1 John. Anybody want to venture a guess? This is for Lisa. So one was salvation by grace through faith, not works. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Yeah, that's right. The other one was forgiveness of sin comes through confession. That's 1 John 1, 9. And that works are a result of salvation. They're not something that results in salvation. Does that make sense? So that is milk. Okay. The last Sunday we spoke about prayer. And we saw that at its core, the biblical definition of prayer is what? Asking, right? Asking God for something. And we saw that that's not selfish, that's not narcissistic, that's not self-centered. In fact, it's what brings glory to God because it puts us in the right relationship with him. His character is revealed in his answers, whether they're yes, no, or my least favorite, which is not now. Not now. Wait. I don't like the way. So today we're going to focus on personal, underline the word personal Bible study as a second step for those of us who wish to move beyond the milk and onto maturity. So just like an infant, you know, first has the Bible, and Lisa, you missed the interactive part of it just as you stepped out. So we may have to do that again. Okay. It's all right. So just like an infant, you know, has the bottle held for him or her, and then eventually it holds the bottle and eventually puts the bottle down and it grabs food by itself. That's our goal. We want to be able to feed ourselves from God's word, right? But unfortunately for many people, that never happens. That never comes. So I'm going to tell you guys a little story. And bear with me here, but any elk hunters in here? Yeah. Okay. So I was out at an elk hunting camp many, many years ago. Out by Strawberry. It's a roadless area. That means you can only access it with horses. Our base camp was run as a professional camp. I used to pay $100 so I could go. And as long as I helped around camp, I got to hunt and I got to use a horse. As long as I went in the opposite direction where my buddy ran, the guy's paying the $5,000 to $10,000 to catch the bull elk. Okay. So my neighbor and I got on a couple of the old horses and we went out where it was it's a beautiful place. There's no water up there, so all the water is a function of the CCC projects back in the 30s. So they had these little canals and these little So we can actually stand on the rock and look down and see the animals come to us, but that day no animals came. Okay, so now it's getting dark. It's too dark to shoot. And just as we're getting ready to leave, we hear a rustling of the leaf and the leaves down there, and I saw the biggest bear I've ever seen in my life. I have not seen a bear like that in the zoo, okay? And she had two cubs with her. She's 20 feet away from me. We're just looking down like that. She was so close, I could smell her. The sweet smell, because she's lactating, you know. So you could smell. And, I mean, we were scared, okay? She could have easily just crawled up, but she couldn't see us. So she would get back and smell like that, and she couldn't see us, but she knew we were there. She was nervous. And she, you know, you'd think she'd leave, but she stood there for about 20 minutes. And we're just frozen in fear. Finally, she left. She would leave, and she'd turn around and smell again. She couldn't figure out where we were. So she took off. We got back to our horses, and we rode for about an hour to get back the main trail because it's dark, and the horses can't see either, so you know how they are. They know where to go, but they would come up like this, and I look off the side and go, oh, God, and they'd back off. And so we got to the main trail, and this is the, you know, two guys, half a brain, right? So this is the idea. The idea is, hey, I got to fly tomorrow, so I got to get back to my car, which is about 7 miles away, downhill, right? So he's going to go take the horses back up to the to our base camp, and I'm going to walk out on my own. It's dark now. It's way late. It's cold, and it's moonless, and I'm walking out, and I am, you know, I got my little flashlight, which is already using my backup batteries, right? And I got my little flashlight, and I'm walking where I'm going, but I keep tripping over rocks, anything that was in my way. So then I pull it down like that, and I'm like, okay, that's good. But then I start going off the trail. And I'm going to tell you, let me tell you where I was spiritually at that time in my life. I was empty, okay? I'd spent most of my growing up years in the church. Okay, my attitude towards the Bible, that of a skeptic. My father was a Presbyterian minister. No fault with him or with the Presbyterian church, by the way. I grew up listening to sermons. I grew up listening to Bible stories. And my college years were, most of that was left behind. Most of it, not all of it. So I believed in God. I believed that Jesus had saved me. I could even describe to you when it happened. I was about 10 years old at a camp, Christian camp in Brazil. That's where I grew up. But my attitude towards the Bible is that of a skeptic. Okay? So back to my struggle getting out of that L camp. So cloudy, moonless night, getting colder. I can't find my way. I finally decide, brilliant idea, turn the flashlight off, see if I can get my night vision. Because I was using a green light, but it still wasn't working. Well, guess what? It isn't going to come back because there isn't any light. So I'm hurting. I thought about, do I try to go back up the camp? It's much more challenging getting back up there than going down. I figured if I keep going down, I can get to the main road and at least go find my car there. So I decided to keep on going. And now I start to hear noises, right? Because that's just the way the mind works. And I was scared. Okay, I was really, really scared. And I decided I was going to pray. So I started praying. That worked a little bit, but that wasn't enough. And I figured, well, you know, I'm going to start reciting scripture because that's going to probably ward off whatever is near me. Guess what? There wasn't any scripture there. I was empty. All I could think of is, this popped in my head, is that song. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Remember that song? And that's the only part of the song I knew. So I'm just like belting it out. Thy word, interspersed with Jesus loves me, this I know, because I remember that one. And Jesus loves little children, whatever the Brazilian songs I learned about Jesus. And I was just as loud as I could, okay? Now, thinking of that verse when I was a kid, I always thought, man, the word of God is so complicated and silly, you know? Why can't I just say, your word is a really bright light and it lights up my path? Well, that day, I found out how precise God's word was, right? Because it's exactly that. It lights my path, and it keeps me from stumbling. That day, I started crying, and I cried my heart out. And that's the day I repented for my disdain and disregard for God's word. And I prayed, and I said, God, please help me to understand you. And guess what he did? He did just that. And you don't have to be scared to death to experience the same thing. That's the good news, you know. So it's not like Ken was a battlefield conversion, but it was, in a way, a wake-up call for me. So let me set some realistic expectations about what we're going to do here today, because I want this to be practical. But at the same time, I realize that I can't impart to you the same way that if you're standing here, you couldn't impart to me all your life experience with God, okay? So with that, on the bottom of your outline, there's a little link on there follow that link if you get a chance. No, that's a lousy way to say it. If you want to grow, follow that link. Okay? That's a really good 4-part series by somebody that really knows what they're talking about on how to study the Bible. Okay? So go do that if you're interested. So let's tackle Bible study into 3 parts. Okay? So 3 parts. What is it? Why do it? And how to do it. Okay? So first, what is it? Our text for that will be 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. And we were singing earlier about walking on water. I thought that's what I was thinking of was Peter, okay? So 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. And I'll read it here from the NIV. So like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So you may have observed that I've made this emphasis on personal Bible study, and here we're going to define Bible study. So this is personal Bible study I'm talking about. The reason I say personal, because it is the personal time you spend in God's Word. Now, this is really important. The time we spend listening to a sermon, the time we spend listening to a Christian speaker, the time we spend going to a group Bible study, the time we spend reading a Christian book is not personal Bible study. Please don't get me wrong, okay? These are things that I do. These are things that I encourage you to continue to do. But if we say, as we've argued for the last couple Sundays, that the spiritual life is a life lived in balance, then let's make sure that we're actually spending time alone with God and His Word. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say that on there? Is that on the notes?
Yeah.
Oh. Just on anything that's wrong, just put -2 SP, okay? I'm from Brazil, okay? You got to remember that. So thanks for pointing that out, Pam. We'll talk later. Okay. No, I didn't, for that reason, probably. Okay, so back to where we were. So, any other comments? Okay, good. All right, good. All right. So we're talking about personal Bible study. That's your personal time in the Word of God. And we talked about some replacements, okay? So nothing will replace that time spent alone with God and His Word. Okay, mano a mano with the Lord. So if your spiritual life is lacking that spice that maybe it once had, okay, that could be the culprit. You're not spending time with your dad one-on-one. So a quick conclusion is that personal Bible study is the time you spend alone with God and His Word. That's simple as pie, right? That's why people are just lining up to spend time alone with God. They can't wait, right? Wrong. I can't speak for you, but one of the things I found out is that this is going to be a shocker, get ready here. I don't love the Lord as much as I think I do. You know why? Because I don't love His people as much as I think I do. And I don't love His Word as much as I say I do. You know how I figured that out? My personal time with God and His Word. Romans 12:3. Okay? So people aren't lining up to spend time with God because they don't want to find out how much they have to change. They're satisfied with where they are. They know enough. Milk is fine. Milk is good. I like milk. And I really do like milk. But it's not a place to stay. The other reason is because it's hard. It's not easy. It takes time, it takes discipline until you get results. I think of our gym. I mean, it takes time and discipline until you get results. I think it's tragic, though, that so many people invest all this time in their bodies while their souls are going malnourished. So as the Apostle Paul said, 1 Timothy 4:8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So what is it? What is personal Bible study? It's a disciplined and ordered time with God in His Word where you discover, this is key right here, discover for yourself the truths contained in it. Just like that personal experience I had there, walk with that little bit of knowledge I had of God, I got to figure out for myself what it meant. I remember when I was a kid, I always wanted to fly. I talked about it. I read about it all the time. Maybe more than my parents would like me to do. That was my only focus. I went to the airport and watched airplanes. I even flew on an airplane. I then took flying lessons, but not until I took my first solo flight where I looked to the right and there wasn't anybody there. It was just me. Did I really know for myself what it was like to fly? And I just want to tell a quick anecdote here. Pam, watch me on the time, okay? I had dreams of flying when I was a kid, but they were always falling. You know, falling dreams. I could never fly. It's really emotional, but that night I dreamed and I could fly. I just flapped my wings and I went flying the day after I soloed. So it was something I knew for myself. It was part of me now. And there's nothing that I don't know how to explain that to you other than that. But there's nothing like discovering for yourself the truth of God, the truths of God's word. I want to make a little side note here on legalism. So Pam, watch me again. I don't care for people that tell me that I have to do things in a certain way in order to get close to God. What I have found out, the majority of people that are doing that, it's not working for them. But what works for them is for them to tell me what to do so they can feel better about themselves. What I do know is this. I need God. I want God. I want to want God. I want to need God. I want to be willing to want to need Him. I hope that makes sense. I lived without Him, and it sucked. I hope you can say that from up here, but it did. And I have tasted that the Lord is good. I'm sure you have as well. So very good and gracious, and I want more. I want intimacy with Him. We're talking about prayer being intimacy with God. Intimacy with God can be arrived at His Word through His Word too. And my time alone with God and His Word has taught me that we have freedom in Christ, but I must never be a stumbling block to anyone. So conclusion on what it is. Personal Bible study is the time you spend alone with God in His Word, discovering for yourself the truths contained in it. Don't accept substitutes. It doesn't have to be for a very long time. In my personal study this week, I've been doing 1 Peter. I just finished this morning. The first chapter, I read it slow. It's time with my dad. It's precious. I don't want to rush. I got eternity with them. Why rush? I know this life is busy. I know time is precious. But this has value beyond anything that you or I can gain in this world. It's time with our dad, and he loves you. That's great. So that's what it is. Now, why do it? Because I said so. No, that's not a good enough answer. Oh, how about this? It'll get you out of L camp if you're scared to death. No, let's go to the Bible and find the answer. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, starting on verse 11. So Hebrews 5:11. My wife always reminds me that that's why men brew coffee. He brews, right? Okay, that wasn't very funny, but I'll try harder. Okay, Hebrews 5:11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth. In Greek it says the ABCs, basically. The ABCs of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, remember from 3 Sundays ago, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So we're to study God's word because through it we can know right and wrong. We can avoid many of the pitfalls in life. Or better, we can escape much self-induced heartache. We can also be prepared to endure all kinds of troubles because we also know that in this world we will have trouble. How do we know that? Because Jesus said that in John 16:33, the second half of that verse. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have conquered the world. I have overcome the world. To know Jesus is to love Him, isn't it? You got to love somebody that is a conquering king. He's conquered the world. I'm thinking of all the bad stuff that I've seen this week on TV and on the news. He's conquered all that, and He's also a comforting shepherd. Another excellent passage that our kids have learned in Sunday school is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant, who's the servant of God that he's talking about? You? Who else? Just you? You, us. So who are the servants here? Us. So we can read it like this. So that we, okay, the servants of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why study? Because you'll be able and equipped to do good. You'll be trained to teach. You'll be trained to correct, to rebuke, and will do so not from your own righteousness, the pontificating legalism we talked about earlier, but the righteousness of Christ. You'll be able to do it through His Word in love, because you'll have the mind of Christ. That's an amazing truth. Unfortunately, I've seen many people new to the faith that without knowledge go about doing good. I might have been one of those. Actually, I was. They're like a person using gym equipment without knowing how to use it. What happens? You can get hurt. Or worse yet, you can hurt others. So remember the word balance we've been talking about? There is a balance between zeal and love for God and knowledge. Maturity is reaching that balance. So we talked about a definition. We talked about why do it. Now let's talk about how to do it. This is the meat and potatoes, or the Kartoffelsalat. That's potato salad, the strong stuff. Okay, this is how you do it. I'm only 21 minutes into this. So we're doing good. We're doing really good. Now we're getting to the practical application, all right? I want to remind you again that I'm only providing you with some basic tools here. Many of these for you is going to be more of a review. Please visit that web address and that'll help you. Okay. We also have resources here at church. We have each other, don't we? How often do we minister to one another? Often. I just got ministered today and while we were praying. We also have books. We got a really cool library out there. I don't know if you guys are aware of that. There's some really cool stuff out there. And you can sign it off. Just make sure you bring it back. So, I wish Lori was here to listen to this. You'd be so proud. Okay, OODA loop. Anybody ever heard of that? The OODA loop? Christian knows the OODA loop. Anybody else? Pam knows the OODA loop. The OODA loop. Observe. No. Orient. Observe. Decide. Act. Orient. Observe. Decide. Act. There's law enforcement personnel today and soldiers that the only reason they're alive is because of the OODA loop. Okay, when they're in a stressful situation, when you're in a stressful situation, you're starting to lose control, things are going haywire. Orient, observe, decide, which means engage your brain, and then act on that. And just keep repeating that loop. In fact, just as a side note here, so watch me, Pam. If you get in a situation that's really stressful, okay, if you can break the other guy's OODA loop, you have the advantage. Because everybody is always orienting, observing, deciding, and act. If you can interrupt that some way, you gain the upper hand. So, back to the text here. OODA loop. So, orient, observe, decide, and act. So, in the word, in the world of a Bible study, have you ever been confused? Ever felt some stress? Maybe you've been studying the Bible for a while and you read two or three commentaries, they're all contradicting each other. And then you listen to something on the radio, and you're like, oh, Lord, have mercy, I can't understand what's going on here. Stop. Orient, observe, decide, act. So first, orient. What is where is what? And if you're new to Bible study, where do you start? So where do I start in my quest to know Him? Because this is what this is about, right? To have intimacy with God. Some people suggest the Gospels, okay? And I think that's a great place to start. Some people, even more specific, they say start with the Gospel of John. Yeah, why the Gospel of John? Can you think of a reason? Love. Love. It's also the Gospel that was written for the church at large, and since we're in the church, that kind of makes sense, right? For God so loved the world. By the way, that's the most popular Bible reference out there is what? John 3:16. People don't know what it says, but they know the reference, right? So the Gospel of John is a great place to start. But you could just as easily start in the book of Proverbs. There's 31 days in a month. Why not? Okay? There's some challenges to that. You do the book of Psalms. Or you could do what many people do and start from the beginning. Start from Genesis. It's kind of a little bit what Dan and I are doing right now. We're going through Genesis. This is a valid way to study the Bible for personal Bible study. Slowly, and I just show you how slowly I'm going through Peter right now, First Peter, going through a book in the Bible. But where are you right now? Are you hurting? Are you afraid? Are you perplexed? Are you anxious? Are you stressed? Are you angry? Are you lonely? Are you happy? Are you thankful? Are you joyful? Are you content? We're talking about personal Bible study, so why not think personally, right? The answer to that question, or those questions, could be a good clue of where you need to start in the Bible. So rather than using a book of the Bible, maybe do a thematic approach to it. So has God spoken about those things? Has God spoken about those being lonely, being happy? Absolutely, He has. He's spoken that in His Word. So you can do a word search with a concordance. Anybody know what a concordance is? This is a long list of, actually Carmen does know what a concordance is. That's good. Or you can use the internet or a Bible app. The point is that this is also a valid way to study the Scriptures. You go in a thematic approach. You go on a quest through many books of the Bible and study across many books to understand a topic. So that was orient. This is how we approach the Scriptures. Hey, where do we start? Start in the book of the Bible, or we look for a theme. Okay. The other one is observe. What do I see? This is the one that gets missed a lot. Guess who's really good at missing it? Me. So what do I see? Here's where we pray for spiritual insight. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "These are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." We talked about having the mind of Christ. Observation is a very important part of any Bible study. This is where we're going to ask the question, what do I see? And we answer with, I observe that blank. So let me give you an example. We're going to do that together in John 1:1. So let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to observe. I'm going to read it, and let's observe together. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Here's how I observe, okay? Here's how we should observe, we. I observe that the word is capitalized. I observe that this capitalized word was present in the beginning. I observe that this word was with God, and I also observe that this word and God were both present at the beginning. I observe that this word was God, and so on and so forth. I read the verse 2, and I see the following. He was with God in the beginning. So here I observe that the word He is used to describe the word of verse 2. I observe again that He was with God in the beginning. John is saying this twice in two slightly different ways. It's like he's trying to make a point, and yes, he's trying to make a point. The temptation here is, with what we already know, to immediately jump to interpreting the text. Don't do that yet. Take your time. Wait, slow down. This is time with your Father. It's precious. Keep looking. Read other translations of the Bible. I personally like the ESV for study, but then I love also going to the NLT, the New Living Translation, because it's easy to understand. Okay? And see what you observe. Look more. Slow down. Orient, observe, decide. This is where we interpret things. We try to understand it for ourselves. Here's where we draw conclusions on what we observed, okay? So here are the conclusions that I drew from those first two verses. I drew one conclusion. The Word is a person, and a male person. The Word was present at the moment of creation. That's what that beginning means. The Word was with God, yet it was distinct from God. They're not the same, but they're together. And the fourth decision I made is John makes this a big point by saying it twice in two different ways in verses 1 and 2. If I was to read on verse 3, I would see that everything that exists was created by that Word, so He's the agent of creation. So let's think for a moment here. In these few verses, just in these first three verses, some of our friends and family here in the valley, their understanding of Jesus is proven to be false, just looking at these three verses carefully. Any attempt to make Jesus an inferior demigod, or make Jesus simply a man that became God, or simply a different mode of the one true God, is disproven on these first three verses. What I outline right there are the main heresies of the Christian faith starting in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century. It's like John knew what he was talking about. Better yet, God knew what he was talking about. We can arrive at a right understanding of who Jesus is by simply orienting ourselves, observing carefully, so orienting, Gospel of John, observing carefully, and interpreting what it means by what it says. Now, there are two rules of interpretation I want to share with you, okay? So hang with me here. We're almost there. Two rules. The real simple ones are ones I use all the time. The first is called the Golden Rule of Interpretation by D.L. Cooper. And I'm going to give you the non-scholarly definition of it. Knowledge and love and balance. When the first sense of Scripture makes sense, don't add any other sense because you end up with nonsense. So when the first sense of Scripture makes sense, don't add any other sense to it. You end up with nonsense. Here's the technical definition. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context, and that's the second rule, studied in the light of related passages within Scripture, and self-evident truths and fundamental truths indicate clearly otherwise. Don't need to remember all that. The first sense makes sense. Don't look for any other sense because you end up with nonsense. Okay. This is what it's meant about reading the Bible literally. Okay. We do this all the time with every other book we read, by the way. Did you try to allegorize a book on gardening? We don't do that. But we try to do that to the Bible all the time. Don't do it. Just take it for what it says. The other one is the law of context. Okay, a text, apart from its context, is a pretext. So the moral of the story is don't perform surgery on the Bible. Don't remove a text, because when you do that, you kill its meaning. We see that all the time. So now we're going to apply these two rules to John 1:1. We're going to do it together, okay? In the example of John 1:1, we take that expression, in the beginning, to mean creation. Didn't I just make an assumption there? Because the primary meaning of that word, in that term, in the context that it's presented, is creation. That's why I interpret it that way. Okay? In fact, it's an echo to what? You guys know what that is an echo to? When it says, in the beginning? Where do we hear that before in the Bible? Genesis 1:1. In fact, that's what John had in mind. So, Bible, Scripture interpreting Scripture, the context of the passage, and not adding some other sense to it like some other people do, end up with nonsense. Okay. Now, here's something interesting, right? We all have the Spirit of God. Dude, how come different people have different understandings of different passages? I'm talking about believing Christians. How come that is? It's usually because they're not following one of those two rules, okay? And it doesn't matter how smart a person is, you can see that happening. Okay? Now, we should not have disagreement on the milk. Remember what the milk was? The three things? If we're going to disagree about those things in the church, we have no church. Because then we're all just working for our own salvation, right? So we should not have disagreements on the milk, on the foundational and the fundamental truths. But it's okay to have disagreement on other passages. Okay? That's going to happen. And then finally, orient, observe, decide. What was the last one? Act. So we got to do something with it. If we stop here, knowledge does what? It puffs up, right? What does love do? It builds up. We learned that from the Word of God. So act is, how does it work? This is where we ask the question, how does it work? What does it demand of me? This is one of the biggest barriers, by the way, to people, because they want to change, but then they don't want to change when they found out what's entailed to it. So like prayer puts us in the right place. Personal Bible study makes sure we stay there. We're to be in subjection to God's Word, not the other way around. It is to transform us and to conform us into the image of who? Jesus. Isn't that awesome that the object of our faith isn't this book? This book contains truth. It is the truth. But this book points to a person. We experienced a person this morning, and that person is Jesus. People can have faith in all kinds of things. Our faith is based on a person. That's why this is a gem. That's why our lives are a gem. Ooh. So even though we use the Spirit, use our intellect guided by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read this because I don't want to mess this up, okay? Even though we use our intellect, guided by the Holy Spirit, to orient, to observe, to decide, and to act, we are not the ultimate arbiters of what is true. Who is? God is. We don't not accept a particular teaching simply because it doesn't suit me or it doesn't suit you. What do? We change. We mature. We grow. And we stay true to His Word. In the example above, we discard any conception of the nature of Jesus that we may have inherited from our forefathers. I could say so much about that. And we renew our minds. We change our minds and conform it to the Word of God. Brief note on resources here. Translations, I mentioned that. I love the ESV, NIV, NLT. Somebody comes in and says, King James only? Let him ride his hobby horse until the wheels fall off, okay? I don't care. Those are good translations right there. ESV, NIV, NLT. Go look those up. It's easy. Commentaries. They're very useful when you're faced with a difficult passage, and particularly in understanding context. There's lots of resources out there. They're also a great way of checking that what you have decided the passage means is not something like exoterical, okay? That there's other people that agree with you. Confirmation is great. Here's why I want to recommend one. It's Bible Knowledge Commentary by Walvoord and Zook, which is the one you've been using, Carmen. Dictionaries. English is a second language for me, believe it or not. Sometimes I think I know what a word means, and I don't. So just look up words. Don't assume you know what the word means. Then Strong's numbers. What in the world? Strong's numbers, really? Tim, are you going to go there? Yes, I am. Okay? It's a great way to do more advanced Bible study because it helps you understand the original language. If you want have some questions you need answered about that, come and talk to me. Concordances, not very useful today anymore because with the interwebs, you know, you can just type on there and it just searches things for you. But it's also a good resource, okay, to have one. Especially have one in the back of a Bible. I got this little Bible. It's got a great concordance in the back when I'm trying to find something. Then the final two things are teachers, radio, internet, podcast, webcast, other kinds of cast out there. Please be careful not to simply agree with what you hear because if it goes from personal Bible study to just mindless zombie. Don't do that. I've done that. Wrong, okay? That's not how you do that. Be like a Berean. And if you don't know what a Berean is, there's a good thing to go research. That's a topical research you could do on your own. Hey, what's a Berean? What's he talking about? Software. Love software. I'm sold on the Olive Tree Bible app, iOS. Use it. But, you know, Steve, I know you're not an iOS Apple guy, so you can find something else. So here's the conclusion of the entire mini-series for our little mini church, okay? Prayer is how we speak to God, right? Prayer is how we speak to God. And the Bible is how God speaks to us. Now, I know He speaks in other ways too. Prayer is how we speak to God. And the Bible is how He speaks to us. What does this lead us to? Intimacy with His Word. And intimacy with His Word is intimacy with the Lord. And I'm just filled full of joy and hope because that's just exciting. I live so much of my life without that, and now, man, I can't live without it. And just remember this, Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, this is God speaking, glory in this. Says God, here comes, that he understands and knows me. Let's pray. Father of lights, we want to reflect your light in this church and in the world, in our families and all our relationships. Lord, we ask that you perfect and prepare us for this work, Lord, that you have set before us through your word. Lord, we yield to you. We know that you're the master gem cutter and we are yours. We thank you, God, that you're gentle, that you're patient, that you're kind, and that you're gracious to us. We ask that you lead us to maturity, Lord, that you help us and reach balance and to continue and persevere in our spiritual life. We look to your coming and coming soon, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We're waiting for you. And we pray all this in His name. Amen.